who was blessed, by the way, in this time of worship, who was totally freaked out. Praise the Here. Johan, I'll explain everything over a coffee this week. Lekker. Praise the Here. I remember the first couple of times I went to Heinz small group in Cape Town, in Camps Bay, of all places, with Edna. I was fresh out of the world, or kind of out of the world, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I was half dead or half alive, but anyway. So I'll go there, and the Lord will pitch, and He'll rock up, and He'll speak, and they'll prophesy stuff over me, and I'm like, what? People will have a ball in the spirit, and I'll just check it out from one through one eye and get in the car afterwards with Edna, and I was quite frank, and I said, no way. It means it's mol. It's freaking mol. Never coming back. And then the next week, I'll give it a try again, get in the car afterwards. Nee, seker nie. It means it's weird, rare weird. And praise God, today I can be somebody that's weird for the sake of the gospel. I love it. I'm thankful for faithful people that lay down their lives, live it authentically, not perfectly, but live it authentically and biblically, not caring for the walking in the fear of man. I thank them. I thank those who lay down their lives so that I can live and breathe spiritually. Anyway, that's not the sermon. The sermon is, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. Why are we going through the Sermon on the Mount? Because you can. Yes. Yeah, because you can, but there's a deeper pastoral reason. I actually think about these things in between the coffees, believe it or not. In between flat whites, I think. So why are we going through the Sermon on the Mount? Okay, cool. We need to climb mountains. Yes. We will be blessed. Yes. Why are we going through the Sermon on the Mount? Dankie. Prys God. Iemand lees die goed. So that our houses can be built on the rock. Thank you, Stephen. 50 randjies vir jou. We are building our house upon the rock. In Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if you hear these words of mine and you act upon them, you make it your own, guess what? You can have either one or two foundations. And if you do that, if you hear and abide, you will have a house built on the rock. So why is it that our congregation are going slowly and methodically, very slowly through the Sermon on the Mount? Because when the winds, the waves come in your life, and they do, your house will be built on a rock. That's why. Moving on. We finished the Beatitudes recently. Thank you, Pietri. Thank you for those that have labored with me through that. And then last week, we looked at salt and light. So who was salt and light this week? Okay. Let me quickly grab that sermon. We can do it again. How did you go think about where you can be salt and what's the pot that you can be salt in? Where is it that you're going to bring flavor? Where is it that you're going to bring something that preserves Christ, preserves life, preserves the Spirit? And have you done that? I think it's a good thing that we hear these words, but it's another thing that we start living them. Not perfectly, but by the grace of God. And so we all know that you can't be salt and you can't be light, just briefly, but that it's Christ in you. John 8:12, it's on the board. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Okay, so quickly turn to your neighbor and say, the light is in you. You can maybe turn around and say, Jesus, the salt is in you. It's a good way to remember it. The salt is in you. The salt is in you, yes. Because we saw last week, before we move on, and this is very important because we can so often forget it and the enemy would love to nail you on it. And he tried his best the last couple of months of my life, believe you me. It says there, you are the salt of the world. You are the light. Or it's salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So it's earth and world, but he says, you are. And so I want to just quickly leave you with that. If you missed out, go listen to the sermon if you've got time. I think it's worthwhile in making that your own. And I said then lastly, our pots are different. We had a couple of pots here, just a normal pot with a stew in it or a soup. And then sometimes you're in a slow cooker. It takes time. You need to be salt in that relationship for 40 years. You're like, Lord, you're killing me. And you just need to be salt now and again, not the whole time. Otherwise, it's really not tasty. But you just need to be in that pot, in the slow cooker. And then sometimes, some of us have got the brilliant, nice calling of being in the pressure cooker. And you need to be the salt in the pressure cooker. Who's in the pressure cooker at the moment? Be salt. Amen. Moving on. Today we're going to look at the law and how Christ came to fulfill the law. Matthew 5, moving on through the Sermon on the Mount, because we want to have a house built on the rock. That's why we listen to the scripture, make it our own. Say, Lord, how do I act upon it? How do I live it out? Oh, I missed it there. I repent. Christ, help me now. And that's why we're doing it. Let's look at scripture and let it speak to us. Let it affirm Lord's will for us. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot. Other translations says jot or tittle. I thought it dot and tittle. It's not. I had a look. It's jot. G-O-T. Weirdest thing ever. Jot and tittle. Whilst we're there, that is the smallest. In Hebrew language, that's the smallest letters. That's the smallest thingy-majiggy that you can use. So in other words, when this was all written down through the Lord's grace given to Moses, there was a dot and a tittle, or a couple of them, like, you know, crossing your eyes, dotting your I's and crossing your T's. I think of that when I hear this. So there's jots and tittles, that's the small Hebrew letters. And that was placed in the law. And he says the following. He says, I've not come to abolish. I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one of these iotas or dots will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So even the smallest things, when God whispers to you now in the new covenant dispensation, he whispers a small one word to you, almost like a dot and a tittle. It will not return void until it is accomplished. Amen? Amen. Therefore, whoever relaxes the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them, you're a bit quick for me, thank you, does them, you see, there's a dot and a tittle left that I need to finish. And teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Thank you. No, really, thank you. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, who of you are more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees? We aren't getting it. I'm gonna ask that again. Who of you are more righteous than the Pharisees? Not self-righteous, righteous. Amen. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I love, in going through it, I look at a couple of translations, and this is also good just to maybe set the tone for us. Don't suppose, out of the message, don't suppose for a minute, and I don't suggest that you only read the message, by the way. Amen. I don't suppose you only read a specific translation. Have a look at a couple and be taught by the Lord. Don't suppose for a minute that I have come to demolish the scriptures. Either God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. I'm going to put it all together. This is beautiful. Just listen close. I'm going to put it all together. Who's ever read through Leviticus or Numbers and thinking, what on earth? Who's ever? I've recently. We're busy with the one-year Bible. Pretty slowly, but I am busy. And you're like, Lord, seriously? Rarach? But yeah, you've got it. I'm going to put it all together. Pull it together in a vast panorama. Have you ever had a chat with somebody and they go, hulle gaan al die bobbie aan agter die bult? In other words, they tell you a story, but there's so much color, they go, at birth. No, at, in my mother's womb. And they're actually going to get to poikie kos of Sunday. But they go fetch it in the mother's womb. And sometimes you're like, where's the story? I have lots of coffees with lots of people. I'm not referring to any of you. And I'm like, where are we going with this? And then you need to see if they can actually grab it all together. But praise God, he's going to grab this all. I need to grab my Bible. He's going to grab this all and bring it all together. He's done so in Christ, but at the end of time, he's going to bring it all together. And we see that scripture tells us this. I'm going to put it all together, pull it together in a vast panorama. God's law is more real and lasting than the stars in the sky and the ground at your feet. Long after stars burn out and the earth wears out, God's law will be alive and working. God's law, God's words will be alive and kicking and will not return void unto him. And that's a good thing to know. John Piper says the following. Listen up closely. It brings context. For us as charismatics, we've not necessarily linger too long in the Old Testament. Some of us do, but not everybody. And so he says the following, and this is beautiful. The glory of Jesus Christ shines more clearly when we see him in his proper relation to the Old Testament. In other words, when you not only read the Gospels to look at Jesus in red letters, but when you go through the Old Testament and start seeing Christ in the Old Testament and the bigger picture of him coming through in the Old Testament. He has a magnificent relation to all that was written. Whenever you look at Scripture, whenever you look at the Word, he has a magnificent relation to all that was written. It is not surprising that this is the case because he is called the Word of God incarnate. John 1:14. So he is the Word of God. So in other words, you can find him all over in Scripture. But we need to pull it all together. Would not the Word of God incarnate be the sum and consummation of the Word of God written? So he was the Word made flesh, incarnate. He was the full revelation, the Logos. But then would he not also be the consummation of the written Word of God? And so we're going to look at the Word today. It's more of a teaching. And we're going to have to tackle it and break it open. So please bear with me, but I trust that the Holy Spirit will give you fresh revelation of things that you don't know and even remind you of things that you have known before. I think paramount for me is just the realization of how important the Word is. How important is Facebook and Instagram? How important for me is Rugby 365? Thank you. Got a couple of guys that knows what I'm talking about. How important is the huisgenoot to you? How important is the huisgenoot to you? Come on, be honest. I should probably not say this, but I banned Edna to bring a huisgenoot ever into our home or a rapport. I'm sorry if I'm stepping on toes. But I banned the rapport. Maybe we should edit this out. In my home, banned both the rapport and the huisgenoot. It's just a personal thing for me. And so we've had interesting conversations over the years. So Edna loves, when she comes to your home and she sees a huisgenoot, she might be paging through it. The bottom line is how important is it? And because everything we listen to, everything we read, everything we take in is seed. And sorry for, I'm not knocking the huisgenoot. God has probably brought a revelation through. Whoever saw Bolly and Krabbel? Yes, way back in the day. Maybe God has brought a revelation through Bully and Krabbel to somebody, but it wasn't me. But I don't see all of the stuff we read, all of the stuff we surf, all of the stuff on the internet. I don't see God pulling it all together and making this amazing, most amazing eternal sense to us. Yet the Word of God that is in our homes, that lies on our next to our beds or next to a motel or a hotel bed way back in the day, these words of God are going to be pulled down together and it's going to make sense and it holds all of life together. You've got a powerful machine gun there. You've got a powerful bomb. You've got a powerful force of godly destruction and love there in your heart and in not in your heart yet, but in your midst and close to you. And so this morning, I really want us to realize that Christ, the Word incarnate, and then obviously the written Word that is also very important to the Lord, is something that we should not take lightly. Who would like to grow in getting into the Word, reading the Word more, making it more your own? Who feels there's a battle for that in your life? Amen. So let's trust the Lord, trust the Holy Spirit that we can win this battle. I said it before, way back when it was still Super 12. Sorry for the rugby analogies, ladies. I don't watch much netball. I would easily, this is before I probably got saved, I would easily watch 4 rugby games on a weekend. The thing is, when you close your eyes, what do you meditate on? Not Genesis 23. No. John de Villiers, what a tackle. That intercept drive was next level. What am I saying? It's just what I sow that whole of the Saturday, that whole of that weekend is what comes up in my mind, what comes up in my heart. Had I been sowing more of the gospel, and this is not a hard word, it's not religious, but had I been sowing for what is 4 rugby games, 80 minutes times 4, that's a lot of minutes. Had I been sowing the gospel into my spirit man, I would probably not be able to sleep. I'll be interceding and praying for all of you guys. And so I'm just being challenged by getting back to the basics of the word. Let's move on. Let's break open quickly Matthew 5, 17 to 20. 2.1 says we're going to jump into 2 verses, then we're going to do 1 verse and another last one, and just see what the Lord is saying to us and the scripture is showing us. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Who's kind of glad that Christ did that? Do you know that's good news? Do you know how screwed you would be if he did not do that? Okay, we're going to get to that now. I just want to make sure that we realize what's cooking. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, no, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now let's start off. I'm going to look at 2 things, 2.1.1 and 2.1.2, namely, what was the law and the prophets, and then why did it need to be fulfilled? But it's intertwined, so please don't think that it's very dissected perfectly. There's things that will overlap in these two segments. I want to ask you, what is the law and the prophets? Anybody, what's the law and the prophets? Jesus, help us. Yeah, this. Amen. So he says the law of Moses that he gave through Moses in the first 5 books of the Bible, yes? From after the books of Moses. Yes, perfectly. Thank you so much. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Exactly that. So it's in the Old Testament, roughly in 2 major segments, namely the law and then the prophets. And the law was given to Moses, called the Mosaic Law or the Old Covenant. It was given at Mount Sinai. It was firstly started off by the 10 Commandments. Who's ever heard of the 10 Commandments? Who Bible bashes their mother or mother-in-law with the 10 Commandments? That's funny, but don't. And so the 10 Commandments, how many, and it's probably on there already, but how many in total commandments are there in the law, by the way? Right? 613 in total. Commandments in the 5 first books of the books of Moses. So it was quite detailed. And then the prophets, we can't go into detail. If you can take this couple of scriptures and you can take months with it, we can't. So please, if something stirs in your heart, go and research it. Let's talk about it. So we're going to just rush over it, to be honest. And then the prophets, obviously, everything the prophet said and did was part of a picture, pointing of the finger, direction giving to whom? The Messiah. Who was it? What is a Messiah, by the way? Messiah is Christ, yes, absolutely, but he's a redder, a savior. So we all know that 2 things were given, 2 major things. So we're brushing over a bit of Bible School 101, Old Testament style. There's 2 big things. It's the law of the books of Moses, the first 5 books. The rest, as Tish so beautifully said, up until the New Testament, of the prophets. And it all had to do with Christ as well. And here we beautifully see in Scripture how he says, you can go to the next slide. Thank you. Thank you. Next one as well. So the Mosaic law, Old Covenant, referred to there. But here's a scripture I quickly want us to look at. When Moses and the people arrived at Mount Sinai, where is that again? That is after they came into the desert, out of what country again? Out of? Starts with the E, G. It's like giving tips to my children. Yes! Hallelujah. When they came out of Egypt, God realized, look here, fallen man needs a bit of direction. They need a guardian. They need a couple of house rules. Who of you needs rules? Who hates rules? I love honesty. Thank you. Our flesh man hates rules, guys, by the way. It's rebellious and animal-like in nature. But praise God, he gives us a new spirit, a new heart. And so our flesh submits to that. But anyway, that's a sermon for another day. Let's look at the scripture. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, that is now the Mosaic law. It's, as Charles said, the 613 commandments giving. If you obey these things, then what's going to happen? Then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, I'm going to jump ahead just because I feel like it and I think it's important. That's in Exodus 19. So the Lord said, look here, if you want to be my people, remember Adam and Eve, they chucked it. They screwed us over. They had some apples, screwed us over, and now we sit with chaos. Lord says, but I want you back. I need to make a big plan. And here's my magic, Pratifa magic. I remember my kids with the Pratifa magic. Anyway, it's Pratifa magic. It's supernatural. Pratifa magic. He had this amazing supernatural plan where he's going to pull all of it together. He's going to come and fix everything that Adam and Eve chucked away. And so part of his plan was this. He wanted his treasured possession. He wanted his treasured possession back. Now, to the parents in the room, very quickly, what is your treasured possessions, guys? Please don't say, oh, it's so verkeerd, but it's so mooi. Brownie points for Cecilia. Jy mag gaan touchie speel vandag, Cecilia. Say for your spouse, who is your treasured possession? Your children, yes. So even there, I see a small thing, a small hint that the Lord is showing us. This is what I want. You need to adhere to these things. I'm a holy God. I'm a just God. I can't live with this chaos. I can't live with this sin thing that everybody of you is busy with. I want you back. In the Old Testament style, he said, I want you back. It's a treasured possession. Priestly, holy people. I want you back. But we know now already our treasured possessions is our children. And we also know that Christ came to pay what? As the first son, so that we can all be children. So that I believe that we can be treasured possessions. We heard it so beautifully this morning with the tongue and the interpretation that I believe there's a golden thread in that interpretation that it comes after you because we treasured possessions, but not just possessions, not material stuff, not merely priests and functions, but children. And I know that the parents will know what I'm talking about. It comes after you because you become in Christ and through Christ, by His grace, you become treasured possessions. Anyway, let's move back into the Old Testament. So everybody back with me in the Old Testament? Cool? Thank you. The first mention of the law was a covenant, as we said. It's a legal agreement. So it's a give and take. So we understand it in business. In the Babylon-Egyptian type of system, we find ourselves in, if I work X hours, I get X amount of money. If I don't, I don't. Sometimes you do. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. If I give something to a client, they need to pay me. If I give them a product, they need to pay me. If you walk into Pick and Pay or Toys R Us, it's not always a trolley run. My kids want to know, how does it work? How do you get to do a trolley run? You know, where you get a minute and you can grab everything and you can keep it. They want to know, how do you do a trolley run? But God's grace is like a trolley run, but this life is not a trolley run. You pay for what you pick. Amen? And so the old covenant is very much that. You pay for what you pick. Pick and pay. It's very much that. So if you think Pick and Pay, think old covenant. Thank you, Christ, He came. He gave us Willies. No joke. You need to pay at Willies as well. Anyway, less jokes, more teaching. So the Israelites were required to obey it fully if they were to receive its benefit. So it was a give and take. It's a barter system. You give, you obey, you get. All right, so it's like slavery. It is like your work, like going to work tomorrow. It's much like that. That's the old covenant system. If you obey and if you do these things, if you adhere to these commandments, then you will be my people. But praise God, hope's coming. The first mention of the law, we said that. The secondly, we've mentioned all of these things. And then there's a very nice glimpse for us in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39. All of this 613 commandments, starting off with the 10 commandments, hinged on two things. It hinged on two things that you had to do out of your own, out of your flesh. You had to do this. What was those two things? You need to love God with everything you are. The second one it hinged on, like a door, Love your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever seen a door? This is a sermon I heard before, but it's so beautifully put. If you see a door, who's ever tried to hang a door on one hinge? A bottom or top, you're going to struggle. But if you've got two solid hinges, it swings open in and out. It's like life will be open and swinging in and out. It will be in its perfect harmony if you love God perfectly and you love your neighbor as yourself. Who can do that? Let's think Old Covenant now. We're before Christ, we're before next weekend. Let's think, who can love God perfectly with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul? And who can love your neighbor just as you love yourself? Nobody. Nobody. No, it's not easy. Nee, Chris is Simeon Wintlik, let's be honest. You might get a thing right. And it's like that with 613. Who of you can remember 613 commandments, let alone do them? So it was a bit unfair, but so it be. So the fact that it hinged on two things was love, and we need to move on. Let's quickly stay in the Old Testament, but we're going to look at something in Galatians that Paul said about the law and the prophets. We're looking at the law and the prophets because we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount because we want to be building our house on the rock. And Christ said, I did not come to abolish, I did not chuck away, I did not take the stone tablets and I break them and I throw them away and I say, free for all, hippie style, enjoy Christianity. No, I came to fulfill and I came to do. Because the Word of God is sacred. The Word of God is important and it's everlasting. More everlasting than most things that you see. Galatians 3:10, Paul says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So this is important to remember. We can't go into all of the detail, but this is an important thing to remember. God gave the law because he says he's absolute chaos. I want relationship with you again. I want a treasured possession. We say, yes, we want to be a treasured possession. He says, okay, cool, do this 613 stuff. But guess what? There's a bit of a caveat. There's a little asterisk here. You can only pass if you get 100%. Now, Charlie is a flying instructor, so he needs to fly. And I would think for flying instructors, it's not like matric, where you can have, I think you need to probably get close to 100% if you want to be a flying instructor. And likewise, God said, if you want to pass this test of the old covenant of the Mosaic law, all 613 ticks boxes you need to tick. And guess what? If you miss one, guess what happens? You miss all. So you might not be an idolater, but if you've murdered or if you steal, then you're guilty of all. That's kind of tough, eh? That's kind of tough. But praise God. Remember, God is, he's got a big picture. He's got a big plan. He's got a big plan for the human race. And so he said this as a guardian so that we can know what our sinful nature is. Moving on, Galatians 3:19, Paul asked, what then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions. He says, because it was chaos. So much sin, you would just go bonkers without me. I need to give you a couple of rules. Whose kids need rules? Who's ever gone to the Spur, where Ralph's going to bring some takeaways from later on, as we heard in the ad break? Who's ever gone to the Spur and thought, that kids most surely don't have the old covenant in their home? Come on, be honest. Don't judge, but then you Christ to them and say, peace, grace. No, so we've seen the chaos if there's no rules. We've seen the destruction relationally in our homes, in your finance, on the road. That's maybe a story for another day. On the road without a bit of Mosaic law. Who thinks there's a couple of taxi drivers that needs a bit of Mosaic law? I would most certainly think so. Anyway, I do too. That's why both I and the taxi man needs Christ. Moving on. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed, capital letter, who's the seed? To whom the promise referred to had come. What does this mean? Verse 24, it clarifies. The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. To tell you, hey, guess what? Jy's nie so oulik nie. Excuse me. Jy's ook nie so oulik nie. En ek is verseker nie oulik nie. In other words, without the Lord, without these rules, with these rules, you realize, man, I fall short. Not only one of the 613, but a lot of them. And if I miss one, I miss all of them. And it's just like, I need help. It's very simply this. The law just showed them, and still they hardened their hearts. It's still there today. It's still, the conviction is still here today. And yet people harden their hearts and say, I will do it on my own. Until you come to a place where you say, I need help. So is Christians better than people out there? Because we get accused of that. No, we're just the ones that says, we're sitting here because we are saying, I need help. Hallo, ek is retief en ek het 'n probleem. I need help. I make light of it, but it's very true and it's very accurate and it's very the same. So it would be going to any other group. So if you're struggling with anything, and I do too, then it's just saying, Christ, I need help. Poor in spirit is to say, I need help. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will be called sons of God. It's just saying, I'm not all that sorted out. You might look the part on your Facebook portfolio, but when the techie hits the tier, you can just say, hey man, I need help. And that's what it is. It was a guardian to say, hey, you actually need help. And then you say, yes, the Lord was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So it was part of God's big plan. Because sometimes you read through these things in Leviticus and Numbers, and you're like, oh, the poor people. The poor people, Lord. It's crazy. The doves. It's just, if they did that, they needed to go there. They were clean, unclean. And then they got sores. They got sores. They're unclean. Thrown out. I'm like, Jesus, the poor people. Missed the toe. Sorry. Okay, stand door. I'm like, Jesus. But it seems, if we see it, if you look with a magnifying glass to that one thing, well, shame, the person is lame, God. Come on. You know, he's not nitpicking that person. He's painting a much bigger picture for humanity and mankind. He's saying this refers to something. It is a picture. I love this person. But I'm doing a big story. I hope you're with me on the same page. Let's move on. The law pointed out our sinfulness, proved our inability to keep our end of the covenant, and made us prisoners of guilt and showed us our need for a Savior. You know what, in charismatic circles now in the new covenant dispensation after Christ, we can fall into the trap of that again, become self-righteous. Yes, I believe in Jesus. But you know what, I don't drink. I don't steal. I don't look around. I'm honest. I drive 60 and not 63. And so we can start bringing back 613 little rules, a little bit of old covenant. So yes, I believe in Jesus, need the grace, yes, in the big areas. I don't want to murder. But I'm better than those oaks because I do these 13 of the 613. And so it gets a bit mixed up. The Lord said to me way back, he convicted me. He says, you've got your covenants mixed up. I'm like, oh, like George said this morning. That was a tough word, Lord. It's like, oh, you've got your covenants mixed up. What does that mean, Retief? Does it even make sense? Yes, it does. It means sometimes you receive the grace of Christ being the one that pays for everything and restoring righteousness, and sometimes you walk over back into the old covenant and become self-righteous. I pray a lot. I am a pastor. I tithe. I love my brother. I give food, whatever. And so you start making up this make-believe self-righteous lifestyle, and you're a bit self-righteous, and yet when it suits you and you need it and you fall on your face, then, new covenant Jesus. And so we need to trust the Lord to come into the habit of, in spite of good works, in spite of hitting the mark, in spite of, by His grace, not doing all of the above. You know, it's just by grace. Because we always need a Savior. All of this has got to do with one thing, and that is righteousness. We know righteousness has to do with right standing before God. And right standing before God is not about that alone. It is about relationship. Why did we get the old covenant? Because why did we have the Mosaic law and the prophets referring to Christ? For the mere fact to show us that we as humans need help. We need help unto righteousness. And why do we want righteousness? Because we've got a zealous, jealous God that comes like a father with the pains of a mother that wants his prized possessions back. He wants his children. That's why. That's why he gave this thing to us. That's why it is important to know that not a jot and a tittle or a iota and a dot will ever be changed, because he loves his children so much. And he wants to bring them back into a place of righteousness, because outside of that, you cannot inherit that.
Outside of that, you can't inherit the Spirit. Outside of that, you cannot be a son and a daughter. So why fulfill it? I think we've said it already. Because looking at the law, as humans, we as humans cannot fulfill it. And does it make sense to you that sometimes we get our covenants mixed up? Does it make sense to you that you need to also, as I have to do, need to be careful not to be thinking that you're getting stuff right and out of a place of self-righteousness, thinking that you are adhering to a law and then would be accepted? Why is there such a big battle for this? Why is there? Because we sit in a culture where everything is tuned in, everything is engineered. I'm using way out terms here. Please work with me. Everything is engineered that it's a give-and-take barter system. It's a slavery model. Unless Shaw pitches up for work tomorrow, he ain't getting no pay. I'm not saying, hey, hey. Let's just do what we want. But we need to be careful that the system of this world, the transactional system of this world, does not creep into our Christianity, does not creep into our homes, does not creep into our friendships and our relationships. There's a couple of you that still owe me coffee. It's a grappie. It's an old covenant joke. But you hear what I'm saying? Who's ever bought a coffee or sent a WhatsApp and waiting for the reply? Wanneer gaan jy eers die WhatsApp? Wanneer bring jy die chops? Come on. Come on. Mosaic law. I brought the chops 3 times. This chop isn't giving me a chop. The thing is, it can so easily creep back into our hearts. It can so easily creep back into our lives and our mindset and into the church and into our relationships. Let's take the law off each other, but let's take the law off ourselves. Let's not, when we serve well or when we do well or when we give well or when we love well, think we're going to deserve more of God. Guys, I'm learning this on a very, very, very real way. There's stuff in my life that the Lord is just putting his finger on and it hurts. And I'm like, Lord. But still he pitches. Still he blesses people. Still he ministers to people through me. Still, there's not off the rail type of whack stuff. But still, stuff that I wanted crystal clear. But in that I realize that there's a fair amount of self-righteousness in my methodology. I'm calculating myself and I'm checking and I'm like, I'm good. Thank you, God. Here I am. Retief. All 12 of the 613 commandments done, Lord. And so I need to be careful that I don't fall into the trap of self-righteousness. And so look into your life and let's not put a yoke on us and let's not put a yoke on each other for that. So we know he needed to fulfill that because we can't. Hallo, ek is retief en ek kan nie. Hashtag ek kan nie. Okay? So we can't. And we need to deal with that and we need to remind ourselves of that. So when your brother is doing very well spiritually, he's on a high, don't ankle tap him, don't be jealous, but just remind him. You know, we love to say, ja, sê die genade van die Here. Guess what? It is just the genade of the Here. But let's remind ourselves, if you're down in the dumps, if your sin has tripped you up and you're on your face, or when you're flying and you're flying high and you're cooking and God's just doing stuff, let's remind each other in both those places, it is only Christ that fulfills. It is only Christ that fulfills. It is only Christ that fulfills. And when you see a brother or sister stumbling, let's not pull up our noses. Let's not judge and we just realize that it is only Christ that will pick up again. Amen. That's the first thing. So he brings righteousness. That's why he had to fulfill the law and the prophets. And then secondly, let's look at verse 18. The last three is very short. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota or dot, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Now you might think, well, that's odd. So all of these strange words put together, all of these things and commandments to other people that is not within our context, that's not within our culture, how is it applicable to us? He says, firstly, I bring righteousness by paying the perfect price. You're like, okay, cool, I get that, I like that. But why is he so big on nothing being changed? I believe for 4 reasons. Christ wanted to show us how important the written word, the words of God, the rhema, the breath of God, the things God say is. This morning, the Lord brought, through the Holy Spirit, a public tongue. We're in a charismatic church. We hear a lot of prophecy. We hear the Lord speaking a lot. I've said this before, but I need to watch that. For 15 years I've been saved, and I've heard a lot of prophecy. I can become blasé about the things the Lord says. I've got the Word of God, but it's more exciting to read something else. Or maybe somebody else's digested way of looking and interpretation of the Word, not going to it itself. But I believe Christ is also saying, look here, God has said it will not change. It is set in stone. It has authority, and it is important. That is why I'm saying this. It is important. That's why I also said, when God rhemas, when God speaks this morning, hey guys, it's holy ground. If by Wednesday you forgot that God has brought a public tongue and what he said, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. If it's more important than what the news are on CakeNet at 7 o'clock on Wednesday than what God said in church today, we've got a problem. If it's more important than what happens in Binnenlanders or Binnenland of Sevenland or Igoli, and what God has spoken, either through his word and through his spirit, we've got a problem. And I can go on. I can go into politics. I can go into sport. I can go into all of the other idolatrous places that the enemy would like to lure us into. Anyway, Christ is firstly the word. But here he says the word is important as well. He states the following. He states the everlasting effect of the word. He says, this time, this season, earth will pass away, but this will be accomplished. This will outlast. This will outlast everything else. Brother, you can go on. Yes, thank you. So he says, there's an everlasting effect of the word. Earth, everything, the stuff you guys have, the relationship, the possessions, everything will come to an end, but the word of God, the words that God has spoken will not end. It will accomplish. That's pretty hardcore. The word was written with intent. That's very important. I believe prophetically this morning, it was brought with intent, not to tickle the ears and to walk out here. In our church, this happened this morning. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got intent. God speaks for a reason. Who's got kids and you need to repeat things 3 times? If you're lucky. Who counts to 3? If you're lucky. Exactly. Let's not do that with God. Let's not do that with God. He is God. So he says the word was written with intent. Every jot and tittle, every smaller thing, every single detail, both the Logos word and the Rhema word that he says is important. Let's come back to that reality. Christ also here says it carries authority and it has been established. Who's ever had an experience in life that's not the same or in line with what the word says? Come on. Come on. All of us. Come on. This is a tough one for the cognitive mind. This is a tough one for the flesh. This is a tough one for our culture. Which one trumps which in your life? Quick testimony. I'm reminded by the Spirit. I was driving in Malmesbury up the road back home. It was just as our seemingly trouble started. We went to Malmesbury. God sent us there. He called us out there. He spoke to us clearly, confirmed it. We thought we were going to turn the place around. It turned us around. And so I was without a job at that stage, had a kid, had a second one that was coming. So I wasn't sure where exactly it was. But now I'm in this place where I followed the Lord in faith. And things aren't working out. Don't have a job. Don't have an income. I have lots of people asking me lots of questions. So it looks weird. Am I right? What happened then is the enemy started reminding me of other people that walked out on a limb, took risk for the Lord, and it didn't work out. Couples. There's couples that I know of. They did stuff that the Lord had said, and it backfired. Now, I don't know. I wasn't in the inner room. I don't know what God said, how they misinterpreted it. I don't know. But so the enemy just started to flash these things. Over a couple of weeks, I started to think of these people. Now I'm thinking, Lord? And then in that moment, it was like a lightning bolt. I was driving my car. He just came. And I have got this other Holman's Bible. It's now in pieces already. But it was still nice and red back then. And I just clearly saw him holding up the Bible. He said to me, this are the examples that you need to look at. Now, I'm not knocking testimonies out there. But at that stage, I needed to close myself off for the false reports, for the so-called bad stories, for the so-called mishaps of other people that followed the Lord, and I had to get back to Scripture. The iota and the tittle the jot and the tittle. I needed to get back and say, these are the men, these are the women that I need to learn from in this season. So I took my eyes off and blessed those that I'm thinking about and thought of. Bless them. I don't know their stories. God knew. But he said, these are the ones that I put out for you for this season. Listen to them. Read them. Make them your own to survive your season. And sometimes it's important to go back to the word. Not to listen, Pietie is sick. Janie het die geld hier. Pieter se kerk is nie lekker hier. Daai dominee het dit gedoen. Take your eyes off that. We're saying to each other this year, Jesus is enough. Let's just bring our eyes back to the word of God. Not to that marriage, not to that friendship, not to that business deal. It's a bit dodgy. But let's take our eyes off that. And let's put our eyes back on the examples of the Lord. Because it carries authority and it has been established. D, the word is faithful and trustworthy. Everything will be accomplished. God maak die job klaar. Christ is the author and the finisher. Hebrews 12. He's the author and the finisher. Am I saying that it's an easy process? No, not at all. But we can hold fast to that. Because we know Isaiah 55, 10 to 11 says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, I believe Logos and Rhema, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish what and that which it supposed, and shall succeed in the thing in which I sent it. Can we get our hearts back to that space? We're not, our reality is based on false reports of other people, false reports of people whose full story you don't even know, but on the report of what the Lord says in his word. Both in the old covenant, within context of the new one, Christ being the fulfillment, and then go back to the gospels. What does the gospels actually say? Am I living it? Matthew 6. Whoa, don't worry about tomorrow. I'll clothe you. Or feed you. The Gentiles worry about these things. I am. Oh, you thanks, Lord. Let's just get back to that. One quick thing there. I realize that Christ is the only one that could and did fulfill the 613 commandments. He's the only one. He did it. Next week we're going to celebrate his death and resurrection. But he did that. But he didn't get the price for it. He got all of our sin for it. He took all of the mishaps, all of the struggles, all of us, and every single time we missed the law and the wrath and the indignation and the guilt that came with that, he took that on him. So he's the only one that could pay the price, but he never had it. Who's ever bought a car, but you can't have the car? It gets crushed. It gets crushed. The moment you buy the full price, or somebody is, I see eyes floating around. Okay, I don't know all the stories, but work with me. So you buy a brand new car, full price, and it gets crushed the moment you take it out of the dealership. And that's more or less what Christ did. He paid for everything. He did it perfectly. He was the only one that could. But then he got what we deserved because of the law. Thank you, Jesus. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Do you believe? Or would you like to do the 613 commandments? Amen. Maybe that's something to scare people with. I'm not very evangelical, but I'll go, can you do 613 commandments? No. Well, in that case, believe in Jesus. I don't know if it's going to work, but we can try. Christ is the culmination. There's another, it's the NIV. Christ is the culmination, again, bringing it all together of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Let's quickly wrap up with verse 19 and 20. Verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes one of these least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's very easy, I think. I think over time, with the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, because it was so difficult, because it was impossible to do all of the law and all the law commanded, you just kind of take off the edges. Kind of bend the rules. Kind of change it. We see it all over because Christ comes and he challenges them about mothers and fathers. He challenges them about tithing. He challenges them about a couple of things that they changed in the law because they can't hit the mark. And here's the thing with the law, and here's the thing today also. We can't drop the ball if we can't jump that high. I'm going to say that again. We can't drop the ball. With God, you cannot drop the ball if you can't jump that high. If you can't jump that high, it only means that you've been trying to jump on your own. Because when I jump in Christ, I can jump over it. But this scripture says, be careful. Do not teach it. Do not preach it. Don't lower my standard. Don't bring down my bar. Referring now to the old covenant, yes. Don't bring down the bar. Just be honest that you can't do it yourself. And I will help you make the jump. And I believe that's very important. Even in this day, it's very important. And then verse 20, very similar. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Who of you are more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees? Why? Because of faith, yes. Christ was a bit sneaky there, I think. Godly sneaky, like holy sneaky. Because he knew that the scribes and the Pharisees weren't righteous. They had no righteousness. They might have looked to the people very righteous. Might be this pastor, this dominee, this figure, look righteous, but they're not at all because they've missed not only one, a couple of the law. In other words, they've flunked the whole test and they're not righteous at all. And so he's a bit sneaky in asking this question because he knew himself that they had no righteousness in and of themselves. But here's the beauty. Neither do I, and neither do you. Will you stand with me, please?
I just want to thank the Lord for His grace. My heart's pounding so hard the whole service because I didn't come up and share the scripture that He gave to me when Cecilia brought the tongue. And I felt it was God speaking His word over us, His children. It's from Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me.
Lord, we just thank you for that confirmation. Thank you, Lord, that this is what you do. And it's so beautifully said today and through the scriptures, Christ, you came to fulfill exactly because of that. You came and paid the price so that the Lord can come back for those that has been inscripted on his the palm of his hand. Thank you, Christ, that you came to make the payment. You came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Christ, you were, Jesus, you were enough. Christ, you were enough to pay for us to be children of God. That's the bottom line. By faith, as simply as that, by faith. Lord, so we come and we thank you for the old covenant. We thank you for the Old Testament. We thank you for all the stuff that we sometimes read and don't understand. We thank you for them. Because every jot and tittle, every single thing has great everlasting effect. Will not come to an end. This time, this season, this earth, us, we will come to an end, but that will not. For your word will be everlasting until everlasting. For you're a good Father and you're a gracious God. Just quickly, if you've maybe fallen into the trap where you try to do it yourself, where it might not be 613, it might not in your heart be called the Old Covenant, it might not be called the Mosaic Law, but you've got this own little Retif Law, Piti Law in your heart that if I do these things, then I'm righteous, and if I don't, and it kind of has pushed Christ to the side, and it's brought you into a place of a mixture of covenants, and you just want to bring that before the Lord just to wholeheartedly and fully bring back your attention, your righteousness, your connection, and your eyes on Christ. Just raise your hand. Just if that spoke to you. Maybe if you've judged other people according to the little law in your heart and not the grace of Christ, maybe you can add that to it as well. So Lord, thank you for these hands. Very simply, we say, eyes on Christ. Eyes on Christ. Please come and rub out my own little law, my own little covenant, my own little part of the Old Testament and Old Covenant and Ten Commandments that I've made my own, trying to do it myself, to hit the bar, to hit the mark, forgive me. Forgive us where we've placed it on other people. Forgive us for that. Help us to not put that. Help us to put Christ on other people, to clothe Christ, clothe people with other people with Christ in looking at them, in church, out of church, in community, and out in our communities, Lord. May we see through the eyes of Christ. Thank you for that, Lord. And then just, Lord, if we've ever lowered the bar, it might not be in our context the old covenant and that specific Mosaic law, but even what Christ has said in the grace and that given in the new covenant and the gospels, if we ever, because we can't hit it, because we can't jump it, we've lowered it, we just want to repent. We want to repent, Lord, and say, thank you, Christ, that your standard, your holiness, your truth cannot be lowered. But what we are going to say is we need help. And if that's you this morning, just to in Christ to say, I need help again through the Holy Spirit to jump the jumps, to walk righteous, to bear righteous fruit, I want you just to raise your hand. This is a statement of faith. Thank you, Lord, for these hands. We just come and say, Holy Spirit, please help us. Spirit of Christ, you are enough. Spirit of Christ, you can fulfill. Spirit of Christ, you have enough grace, you have enough faith, you've got enough purity, you've got enough righteousness in and through us to make it. Thank you, we cannot do it on our own. We need help, but we say also, thank you for the help. In Jesus' name, thank you for the blood of Christ over us and that your seed will bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. It will not be stolen and your word will not return void after today. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Praise the Here. Please have some coffee. Please connect. Eyes on Christ. God bless.